Turn with me to 2 Timothy, please. We continue. It's the third and last week in this message, series of messages in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I'm just going to tell you before we read that just as the last 2 weeks, there will be some background and some historical and cultural things of the day. But if you will hold on to the end, you don't have to raise your hand, but I mean, I'll raise mine. How many of you want to hear something today that could change your life this very day? No matter how long you've walked with the Lord, that it could make your future different, could change your future. Well, the Lord has that for us if we'll just grab hold of it today. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." And just as we have for the last 2 weeks, we're going to consider what the Apostle Paul is saying in these words. Turn with me also backwards to Galatians. It's after Ephesians, Galatians, and then Ephesians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, back in our passage in 2 Timothy, I have to briefly recap. We're talking about a message that was written to Timothy. Paul had left Timothy at the city of Ephesus to pastor the church there. He was there to raise up leadership, to set things in order. He was there to entrust the Word of God to men that he trained in order that they might teach others. And while pastoring there, he encountered many, many difficulties. We find that there were those who were defecting from the church. We find that there were false teachers. We find that Timothy was discouraged and he was fearful. Most of all, because this was the time of Nero's persecution. Persecution had been unleashed against the church. People were being beheaded. People were being crucified. And it was a fearful, fearful time for the young church of Jesus Christ at Ephesus. And Paul is writing to Timothy and he is telling him how serious these things are. How serious it is to walk with God and to be put into a place of influence, a place of leadership. And Paul tells Timothy, as we have looked for the last 2 weeks, he tells him first, and it's like he keeps adding and changing subjects. He tells him first, you must endure hardness as a good soldier. So we looked at the context and what Roman soldiers were like. But as soon as he told him endure hardness as a good soldier, then he tells him, no, you must compete the way that an athlete competes. And we looked, and that was combat athletics. It was where people fought to the death in the Roman arenas. And there was grueling training that had to take place. And so, Timothy, you've got to endure like a soldier, and you've got to put your hand to the plow and not turn back and be trained. Train yourself, train others, even as those who were involved in combat sports did in his day. And then he changes this week, and just, it's almost like, what is this thrown in there for? The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Now, there is a progression here, because the first two have to do with endurance and training, and they both are involved with rewards. There are rewards for winning in a war, and there are rewards for winning in the combat sports of the day. But this third one is different in many ways. There are rewards to farming, but it is not like winning a prize, because as you're going to see, what you have done, what you have specifically done, the other two involve defeating an enemy. But this one involves doing something that you're going to watch God do something which is going to bring forth a harvest. You're going to see something that is miraculous and incredible. And you're going to plant seed, Timothy, but it's going to come back to you. You are going to receive a harvest. You're going to be sustained by it. You're going to be kept by it. And you're going to be blessed by it. And so he speaks of endurance. He speaks of training. And he speaks of the hardworking farmer. And in the Greek language of their day, that hardworking farmer means really hard, grueling work in the heat of the sun throughout the summer. Blood, sweat, and tears protecting the planting the crop, tilling the soil, protecting the seed, protecting the young crop as it comes up. And then hard work reaping the harvest once it has come to fruition. This is a subject close to my heart, because while I never farmed, I grew up on the farm. My grandfather owned the farm and had farmed it for years. And then my brother grew up following in his footsteps and today is still farming that same property, that same farm. And there are many crops that are grown. My father ran a country store there in the community and did not follow in farming. But my grandfather and my brother did. And while I have to say it was by observation, not so much by participation, I've watched and I know how hard farming is. Even with modern machinery, farming is hard work. Long days. I watched my grandfather and then my brother rise at before the sun's up, be out working and come in after dark at night, only to eat supper, go to bed, get up and do the same thing the next day. The hours are long, the work is hard, but the potential for profit is great. Now, you may not know that. The potential for profit in farming is great, but there's a trade-off. The potential for profit is great, but the risk is enormous. The risk of crop failures due to drought, the risk of insects wiping out a crop, just all kinds of things, the market bottoming out. There are all kinds of things that can go wrong, and a person can lose an entire year's income in a week's time. And if you don't have rain, I've told my brother so many times, it has to be a calling. It has to be a calling. I couldn't live like that. I couldn't live, even as a believer, I couldn't live. I don't like to say what I couldn't do if God told me to, but I could not live that way, depending entirely on rain, not knowing when it's going to come, not knowing if the crop's going to burn up in the field, and all of the variables that go into producing a crop. And so you have many things that can go wrong. But I've watched, because my family is a believing family, I've seen my brother. I've seen my brother in his knees. I've been there with him on his knees in the field when the field is burning up because of drought and heat, praying for rain, only to see it come shortly thereafter. I remember one year that all throughout the county that we lived in, the farms, crops were burning up all over the place. My brothers had not, but they were very close to it. And so it was a scorching drought. And the churches called for an afternoon of prayer. And we people from all over the county went to the county courthouse in Waynesboro, Georgia. And there we went, my brother and my father and my cousin, and we went to the courthouse, and on the lawn of the courthouse, everybody got on their knees and asked God for rain. Skies were clear blue. And by the time we got home later that afternoon, clouds had rolled in and the rains had begun. God's grace upon farmers is amazing. And then there's the beauty of the harvest. Now, part of this is the artist in me, but I can remember just as if I'm standing there, fields of cotton. Now, all of you who know me know I love Arizona, but there's one deficiency. The farming is awesome here, but when you see cotton fields after the dust storms have come through, They're not particularly beautiful. But in Georgia, the cotton fields look like snow. It just looks like the whole landscape has been covered with snow in the middle of the summer. And I remember the years when we planted, my brother planted fields of sunflowers. There was a season there where it was very profitable for the seeds and for the oil. As far as your eyes can see, fields of sunflowers in full bloom, just breathtakingly beautiful. Corn that is taller than you or I, and rich and green and dark and full, and just all of these different crops as they seeds have gone into the ground. And I'm saying all of that to say, here is the miracle. Different from the soldier, different from the athlete, Paul has a reason that he now switches to this subject. Here is the miracle. A man sweats and works and tills the soil and spends weeks preparing the soil, fertilizing the soil, getting it ready, and then planting the seed, and then protecting the seed, and applying insecticides and herbicides to keep weeds from overtaking the young plants as they come up. He has planted, let me just take one plant, he's planted one kernel of corn. And then the miracle of reproduction and growth takes place, and when you take the stalk of corn, and there are several ears of corn upon it at harvest, and you break off one of those ears, in one ear of corn you can have over 1,000 grains, over 1,000 seed kernels of corn. The man who plants it does not manufacture corn. He doesn't make corn. He doesn't get to say, like someone who works at a textile plant, I make shirts. He says, no, I take what God has already given me and I protect it and I till the soil and I plant it in the soil, and then I watch God do what only God can do, the miracle of growth, and I watch it multiply and I see it produce a harvest many times over what I put into the ground. And it is an incredible thing. Timothy, he says, you're a soldier. Endure like a soldier. And like the combat sportsmen of their day, he said, it's grueling, it's hard, and you're in a battle. You must be trained and you must stand. You must be able to stand in the midst of the fight. And he says, now Timothy, there's a difference here too. You're doing all of this and you must endure, but like the farmer, you're going to reap of the harvest. If you don't give up, if you don't quit, there's going to be a harvest and you will be the first to partake of that harvest. And beloved, this morning, before I go any further, could I say to you that the same, though you may not understand it yet, the same can be said of you and I this morning. Every one of you. You are a farmer. It will make sense in a moment. You are a planter. You are a sower of seed. And no matter what you think of it in this moment, you will reap a harvest. The question is, what kind of seed are you planting? Paul is talking to Timothy about ministry. So first, we're going to look at it in the context of ministry. But then we're going to look at the principle and what he's saying to everyone in this room right now and how it applies to us in our lives. Paul was speaking in the context of farming in the Middle East. Timothy was certainly familiar with the practices of his day. And there is much historical writing to tell us what farming was like. For thousands of years, it didn't change at all. Even up until recent modern times, farming was no different than it was in the time of Christ. It had not changed at all. The tradition of farming in the Middle East goes back thousands of years. Jesus often used farming in his parables to speak of the planting and the sowing of the Word of God. In those days, there was no developed machinery, no mechanized tools that were used, just hand tools that were used for planting the crop. It's important when you see in a moment that planting was done by hand and reaping was done by hand. Jesus, in his parables, he likens preaching and teaching of the word to sowing of the seed or to farming. Don't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 13, he tells two parables both of them having to do with the farmer or the sower. And he uses the farmer to represent the preaching of the word or the teaching of the word of God. And in both parables, listen to this, in both parables, the farmer is personally involved. Personally involved. Now remember, he's using it to illustrate the sowing of the seed of the word of God. And we live in a time of modern technology, of recordings and broadcast. And so there are many who are involved in ministry who are not personally involved with the reaping of the harvest. There are many. There are millions, I would guess, of sermons online. And you can listen to them and never be personally involved with the one who is ministering the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying God hasn't used that. I believe God has used it and blessed it and has used it to get His Word out throughout all of the world. But I want to share with you this morning that the most effective form of ministry is still one-on-one, being personally involved. Because ministry requires not only the sowing of the seed, but personal involvement in the lives of those into whom the seed is sown. If you are sowing the Word of God, by necessity, you must also care about the troubles, the heartaches, the needs of those into whom the Word of God is being sown. And I would say this morning, just as an example, fathers, you've been given a field. You've been given a ministry. And it's necessary that you be personally involved. You can't be removed in that ministry. It has to be hands-on. The sower must be involved in preparing the soil, sowing the seed, caring for the seed, protecting the seed, and even protecting the young plants as they grow. We'll come back to that. It's interesting to me that Paul says this, if you remember our context, Paul says this to Timothy in the midst of the worst persecution imaginable. People being killed every day for the faith. And Paul does not say, now Timothy, in light of all of this, this isn't really the time to move forward in evangelism, is it? This isn't the time for you to get out there and do an outreach because Nero may take off your head. He doesn't say, now Timothy, this is the time to kind of regroup and back up and find some places to hide in the caves. And I think it's instructive for us as a church on the eve of persecution. Paul is saying, no. It may be persecution, it may be hard, it may be fearful, but it's not the time to stop. It's the time to plant. It's still time to plant, Timothy. It's still time to fight for what has been entrusted to you. It's still time to move forward, Timothy, because it is important, it's necessary that the gospel always be presented and always be carried forward. And so if you will endure, Timothy, and if you will stand in the midst of the fight, and if you will continue to plant, you know, in other places in these two letters, he told Timothy, he said, in spite of Timothy's fears that you can see when you read the letters, he says, do the work of an evangelist, Timothy. He says, preach the word in season and out of season, Timothy, even under Nero's persecution. There were two methods of sowing seed in the time of Christ. And I think it's interesting that all of these things bear witness to what takes place in the kingdom of God. In one method, first the ground is prepared, it's made ready, it's tilled, it's enriched if necessary, and then the seeds are brought and they are scattered and then plowed into the soil. The second method, which some did, was to take seed and to scatter it over unprepared, hard soil, and then take the plow it into the ground. Now, would you guess this morning, would you be willing to say this morning with me, which do you think is the most effective? To plant the seed in hard ground and break it into the ground, toil it, till it into the ground, or to plant the seed in already prepared soil and till it into the ground? Well, to plant it in good soil that's been prepared. And this speaks of a picture in the Word of God. It's the picture of two things. The first is the sowing of the seed inside the church. Every week when we come together, we have a history together, don't we? We have a history together, and our lives are always, we're preparing our hearts to receive more seed. Where each one of you, and I don't mean this in any way except all glory to God, but I know that most of you, if not all of you, are growing in some way right now in the Word of God and in your life with the Lord, and He's been speaking to you through the Word, and things begin to change in your life. You begin to adjust your life according to the Word of God. You begin to find victory in areas where you had not had victory before. And so it's good soil. It's been prepared over the years, and it's still being prepared every time we come together. We're breaking up the soil of our heart, as the Word speaks of, that we might receive the seed and that it might be planted in our lives. There's even two aspects of this first method, the good soil. Some would scatter the seed. That's really like Sunday morning. Scatter the seed on the prepared soil, which represents a whole diversity of people. Even in a small group like this, but imagine, I do this with a group this size. But even if I were preaching to 500 this morning, I have to consider, as I seek the Lord for the Word, and as I develop the message, I have to consider the person who is sitting here, who may not be born again, doesn't know God. I have to consider the baby Christian, that there's something to feed them today. I have to consider the person who's been walking with the Lord for some time and needs something deeper, some deeper truth, some meat in the Word of God. And then I have to also consider those who have walked closely with the Lord and are now backslidden, and their soil is hard. And that's what that scattering of the seed, even on the good soil of the church, is like. The other method, the farmer, and this is still talking about where you spread it on good soil that's prepared. The farmer would sit down. Instead of scattering the seed, he would plant individually, by hand, seed by seed, row by row, orderly. That was the best method of all. And that speaks of our discipleship. That speaks of where you say you go to a Bible study. Maybe we have a ETS class on a weekend, and it's on the tabernacle, and you say, oh, there's something there I want to learn. And so everyone that signs up comes because they really, really want to, and they want to receive something that day that's going to help them in their lives, or that weekend that's going to help them, and they're growing in discipleship. That is the greatest of all, in the sense that people come of one mind and they're feeding on the Word of God and growing consistently in the Word. But this other method, scattering on hard soil, unprepared, we have some in here today who are called to do that. To go out and to scatter that seed in a hostile society who doesn't want to hear it, whose hearts are hard, believing God that some will receive it and that there will be a harvest. That is the hard way, but the necessary way. Because God calls for both of these and all of these methods. And so as Amy and Jeff go out on the streets and people stand and curse them in their face because they're sharing the gospel with them, they are just as much doing the work of scattering the seed and the work that He has called the sowers to do as I am when I stand here with good soil. I'm just blessed in that. Preaching to good soil on Sunday morning. But how great, because when one person hears them and gets born again, the Bible says that all of heaven rejoices. The angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents and turns to the Lord, and there's great reward for that type of sowing. Before we move on, let's just look for a moment at the obstacles for these farmers. The newly planted seed could be easily affected by weather, by insects, by birds. Jesus speaks of that in the parable of the sower. He says the sower went out. He talks about the birds that came and stole the seed. And he said that's like Satan coming and stealing the seed away from your heart and not letting it take root. And it's like the thorns are like the cares of this world. You hear the seed on Sunday morning. You receive the seed, and then you go home and overwhelming things worry you and consume you and choke out the life of that seed so that it doesn't take root and it doesn't grow. The serious farmer watched closely over his young crops. We are told that Early spring winds could be the most devastating of all. And I find this really interesting because the timing was this, that the most violent weather of the year in Israel coincided with the spring planting of seed. So the risk was great that the storms and the winds would come and blow away the topsoil and blow away the seed, and that the farmer could lose his entire crop. And this is true in the spirit realm, that when you begin to move forward in the things of God, and let's use specifically the planting of seed, when you begin to move forward in a time of influence in your life, that God has opened a door for you to plant seed in other people's lives, that is when the wind will come most violently. The wind of opposition from Satan will come most violently against you as you seek to do what God has called you to do. Timothy, you must not wait to plant seed. There's no time to wait, Timothy. This is springtime. Even though there's persecution, even though there's violent winds, Timothy, plant the seed. Sow the seed. Preach the word in season and out of season. Paul says, stay at your post, Timothy. Of course, there were insect manifestations and other things also that threatened to destroy an entire crop. We would compare those things with demonic attacks. Have you ever been to church on Sunday morning and you were so hungry to hear a word from God, and you got that word from God? It was something that was like, yes, this is exactly what I needed, only to go home and find out that it was like all hell broke loose in your house and there was an outright war against you in the moment, and you lost. You just couldn't even think about it anymore. It was a demonic attack that came in order to steal that seed, in order to keep you from allowing it to take root and to grow and bring forth fruit in your life. Paul tells Timothy, work hard, Timothy. Work hard in the fields, and you will partake of the harvest, and you will be even sustained by it. I'm not teaching on this morning, but in other places, Paul explains that those who sow the Word of God, who plant the Word of God, who give their whole life to it, have every right to earn their living from it. And that's what he speaks of when he says, you'll be first. The hardworking farmer is first to receive of the crop. So you'll receive of the first that comes in, Timothy, that you might be sustained. But, and here's where we turn this morning, Paul is drawing upon a principle that is found elsewhere in the Word of God. And I have to be very frank and confess something to you before I can go any further. I don't know when I have taught on what I'm about to teach you, except briefly in passing, because it is the most trendy thing to be preached in the church today, and it's preached falsely, it's preached with wrong motives, in order that people might heap wealth upon themselves. Look again with me in Galatians chapter 6, the principle of sowing and reaping, where you will hear many on television and on other places saying, send your $10 in and you'll get $100. I'm going to explain something to you about that. Send your money in, plant your seed, because it says here in chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, you may take issue with me, and that's fine, but I want to explain to you something about this principle. I've shied away from it. Perhaps I've robbed people because I don't want to sound like those, and I'm not talking about money this morning, so bear with me. Let me share something with you. God is a legal God. How many times have you heard me preach that? God is a legal God, and God cannot and will not violate His own word, His principles, or His laws. These are promises that cannot be changed. And He says elsewhere in His word, give and it will be given to you in abundance. God will not change that, and He will not violate that principle. It's a law of God, which means that the lost person who doesn't even know God, the person who has not come to Christ, the businessman who does not know the Lord, the businessman who perhaps is an atheist, can operate according to a principle or a law of God. In other words, the businessman can give thousands or hundreds of thousands to charity, can share with others, can help the poor overseas or whatever it may be, and will reap in some way or another the blessing being returned upon them, though they may not know God, they may not be saved, but God's principles are true. And you can find examples in the secular world of people who have given abundantly to good things and how their businesses have prospered. It's a law of God. But what that also means is that a man can take something in this Word of God, which is meant for submitted believers who love the Lord and are willing to give, expecting nothing in return, can grab a principle or a law out of the Word of God and use it unlawfully, and it'll work, and can heap riches upon themselves, and in the process, lose their own soul. Jesus said, What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world, but loses his own soul? Nevertheless, I'm telling you this morning, it doesn't change the Word, doesn't change the law, doesn't change the principle. God says, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. This used to really trouble me. I would read that and I would be, Lord, I can't really say much about that, because how can I teach on this one? I don't understand this one thing. If whatever I have sown, I'm going to reap, then what's the point of the cross? Doesn't the cross say I'm forgiven for what I have sown? And it's removed as far away from me as the east is from the west. So let me take you a little bit further with this. Truly, whenever we're talking about eternal repercussions of sin, when we're talking about the penalty of sin, then here's a truth that you can grab hold of. You already know it, you've just not heard it said this way. Listen closely. Jesus on the cross reaped what I have sown. Amen? What I sowed, the sin that I've sown, Jesus reaped it on the cross in my place. So He reaped what I have sown, and He made it possible for me to reap what He has sown, which is perfect righteousness that's not my own. He has reaped what I have sown that I might reap what He has sown, the righteousness of God. Now that's an incredible truth where you can drop your anchor and hold on. But in this life, now listen, we live in a natural realm. And as I have shared many times in the past, if you'll let me give you this illustration, two illustrations. If I murdered someone and then I found myself in prison, I wasn't saved, I murdered someone, I found myself in prison, and then I received Christ and I became born again, then I'm no longer guilty of murder, right? I'm forgiven. Am I automatically out of jail? No. I'm still reaping what I have sown in the natural. When you throw a pebble in a pond, there's a big explosion of the water, and the ripples go out, and then the ripples get smaller, smaller, and smaller. Before you were born again and before I was born again, we threw a lot of rocks into that pond. Amen? And the ripples began to move out. Now, God forgave you for the things you threw into the pond. Amen? God forgave you for the rocks that went into the pond. But how many of you have experienced the ripples throughout the years? Praise God, generally they diminish because of God's grace. But there are ripples. There are repercussions. You may be forgiven, but what about all of those people that you planted that bad seed in, and that you did wrong to? Those things come back to you, because they may not be right with God. They may hate your guts for the rest of your life. So there are ripples, there are repercussions to the things that we do. Now listen, in this message this morning, see, I'm not talking about what happened before you were born again. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to the church. I'm talking to believers. So when you have come to Christ and you say that you're a Christian, what you are doing now as a Christian is what I want to talk to you about this morning. God says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You're a planter, you're a sower, you're a farmer every day, and you will reap a harvest one day. The question is, what kind of seed are you sowing? I'm going to begin to illustrate this, and I'm hoping all young people will listen, but it applies to people my age too. But I know how this affects young people. Friendship. Because people want to have friends. They want to be accepted. They need to be accepted. They need to have friends. The Bible says, listen to this closely, the Bible says, you must first, if you would have friends, you must first show yourself to be friendly. If you want to have friends, you must sow seeds of friendship and you'll have friends. It's another law. It's another principle in the Word of God. And it can't be broken. Now listen, if you sow seeds of unfriendliness, if you sow seeds of hostility or arrogance or aloofness, distance from others, if you sow seeds of superiority, then you're going to reap a harvest, but it will be not a harvest of friends. It'll be a harvest of alienation, loneliness, and isolation. And I've seen it happen many times because these are things that I'm sharing with you are things I've seen in my own life. I've seen people in the church. I'm thinking about someone years ago, a young lady. It's not here, so you can't say, oh, who's he talking about? Someone years ago that would come to us about, I don't have any friends, nobody likes me. But the thing was, she would come in and she would distance herself from everybody. She never acted as a friend to anyone else. And so she was actually, while she was blaming other people, she was reaping the seeds that she was sowing. It's a principle in the Word of God. If you want to have friends, you must be willing to invest in other people's lives. You must be willing to sow seeds. I'm telling you this morning, if you will listen to me and what God is saying here, if you want your life to change today, it can change today because you're already sowing seeds and you're already going to reap a harvest. The question is, do you want to change what kind of harvest you're going to have? If we're not blessed with friends, it's because we are not sowing friendship. Now, see, we don't see that unless God points it out to us, because how many of you know we all think that we're wonderful and that we're friendly and that everybody likes us, and then we find out that it's not always so. There's something in our planting, there's something in our sowing that's turning people off rather than drawing people to us. If you sow seeds of rejection by rejecting other people, do not be surprised when you are the victim of rejection, when you are rejected. I have seen people who were, you know what a rejection junkie is. I've seen people who complained about being rejected and no one caring about them. And you find that the person complaining is the one who comes in. It's like there's a little storm cloud around them. You know, they come in and they isolate themselves and they put everybody to the test. They wait to see if someone will befriend them or if someone will accept them and love them. And they put everybody at arm's distance in doing so. And then when they're rejected, when people aren't beating down the bushes to get to them, then they say, see, just what I was saying. When in fact, they are reaping the seeds that they have been sowing the entire time. Many people complain, no friends, because it's all about them. When God is saying, let me tell you, I'm not meaning to hammer on this. This is just a good example, friendship. God is calling you to be, and when I say friend, I don't mean like the world means friend. I mean a friend like Christ. Amen. God's calling you to invest in people's lives regardless of whether they respond. He is calling you to love people where they are, regardless of what they're like. He is calling you to lay down your life as a friend, just as Jesus laid His life down as a friend for us, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, the Bible says. And if you will do that, let me add to this one little thing. Probably the greatest blessing in life is if you have one good friend. And for those of you who are married, I pray that it's your spouse. And then perhaps a friend or two beyond that who love you and your husband or wife and who are friends. It is rare to go through. You may have many acquaintances that you like and they like you. But deep friendships take time to develop and take the laying down of lives over a period of years. And you're a very blessed man or woman if you have them. I want you to keep in mind that when you're sowing, when you're planting seed, one seed produces 30, 50, 100, 1,000. What is reaped? The harvest is far greater in quantity than the seed that was planted. You'll see what I mean by that. Another thing that I want you to keep in mind, because some of you, your minds up may already be whirling and say, well, I'm experiencing this negative thing in my life, but I don't see where I've planted a seed that relates to that. Now, first of all, there are negative things that come against us just because we live in a fallen world and just because we're believers and Satan will attack us. But we don't want to add to that a harvest of things coming against us that we planted a seed and started. Amen? But I want you to remember that if you had never seen corn before, and I showed you a kernel of corn and an ear still in the husk, you would not know that one of these has anything to do with the other. But if you break through that husk and open it up, suddenly there's 1,000 grains like the one that you're holding in your other hand. And a lot of times you may not recognize the things, the harvest that you're receiving, that you're reaping. You may not figure what seed caused this because you're looking at the outward package. You're looking at what it's become. But when you start digging with the Holy Spirit's help, you'll find, the seeds in this harvest go back to, I recognize it now, the seed that I planted many times before. So if you want to change your entire future, and you can, you need to change the seed that you are sowing today. How many fathers lived a lifetime and sowed seeds of emotional isolation against their children and hardness and harshness and no tenderness, no love and no caring, only to find themselves in a nursing home at 85 years of age with no one to ever come and visit them? Now, I'm not saying that that's right or that that should ever happen in any family, but I'm saying it's reality that many times, not every time, but many times, they are reaping a harvest from the seeds that they have sown for a lifetime. How important it is to consider this morning what the seed is that we're planting. What are we planting? Beloved, if you sow good seed in other people's lives, you will find that you will reap a good harvest many times over. Fathers and mothers, whatever you are sowing right now into your family, it will come back, sometimes to slap you in the face. It will come back, whether it's good or bad. If it's good, it will come back. If it's bad, it will come back. Now let me clarify something. You say, well, what about the parent? Maybe you feel that you're one. What about all the good seed that we've sown and it looks like we're reaping a bad harvest? But I know that I said, now all of us have planted some bad seed, amen? But you may have felt that you have really sought the Lord and obeyed the Lord and planted good seed in your family, only to find winds of hostility and hardship seeking to destroy the crop before it can ever come to maturity. Beloved, that's when you hold on. I want to remind you that what we just read in Galatians 6, verse 9, look at this. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Maggie and I, and most of you know, we can testify. Were we perfect parents? No. But I can tell you, I know of basketfuls of good seed that were planted only later to look like we had reaped a disastrous harvest. But as I said many years ago to this congregation, the story's not over. The story's not over. He says, don't lose heart. You keep watering that seed in prayer. You keep looking in faith to the Lord of the harvest. And if you do, you will reap in due season, he says. You teenagers, and some older, I just want to pick on you for a moment. I don't do this often. I don't know which ones of you are drama kings and queens, but, you know, if you constantly sow drama, if you constantly, I'm going to help you here. If you constantly sow seeds of drama, you will reap constant turmoil and conflict. Have you ever met people that everywhere they went, there was a little storm cloud around them and drama going on, and they live from crisis to crisis, and they drag everybody in the family with them to the point that people are walking on eggshells because they don't want another explosion to go off today? And it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. If you sow seeds of drama, you will reap turmoil. The Old Testament says it this way. He says, it's in Hosea. He says, if you sow the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. Now, the whirlwind is a tornado. So if you're going around sowing little storms, little winds in your family, you could expect to reap a hurricane one day, because that's the way sowing and reaping works. And if all of your planting, based upon what we're reading here, he says, for he who sows to his flesh, what is the flesh? That means our carnal nature, our old self, the part that wars within us against the born-again spirit. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. If you're always sowing, I'm going to try to make this very simple. If all of your planting and sowing is to the natural things of self and this life, you won't reap a spiritual harvest. You've got to plant spiritually if you're going to reap spiritually. If you expect good things from God, you've got to plant of the good things that God has given you. If you will sow kindness, you will reap kindness. And I'm not talking about kindness as someone in the world might know it. I'm talking about that which you have received by knowing Christ, the love of Christ within you. You sow out of that supply what God is doing on the inside of you, and you will reap an amazing harvest. If you care about people not spreading rumors about you, then stop planting seeds of gossip about other people. Let me tell you, Satan will attack you regardless, and you will experience enough bad things in this life just because it's a fallen world. You don't need to add to it a harvest that you have created. If you sow evil, your harvest of evil will be great. If you sow arrogance and pride, you will reap arrogance and pride. Praise God, you may be forgiven if you go to Him in repentance, but you don't want to have to deal with all the ripples, do you? If you study the lives, this is a great study. If you study the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you'll see this reaping and sowing all the way through that family line. You'll see where Abraham planted deceit and reaped it. You'll see where Jacob did the same thing. You'll see where there was family favoritism within the family, and you'll see the heartbreak that was the result. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. It's His law. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Sow seeds of anger, and you will reap a harvest. Sow seeds of rage, you will reap a harvest. Sow lies. This is where the ear looks different than the kernel. You may have told many lies, and it may not be that people are then lying to you. You sowed lies, but what you reap is distrust. No one will trust you. No one will believe you. And that's the harvest that you get. It's the kernels that are inside that ear of corn. When we repent, praise God for this. When we repent, we reap what Jesus has already sown on our behalf. Righteousness. All of our sins washed away and we reap His righteousness by faith. What an amazing thing. But let me leave you with this thought too, because some of you may have planted a lot of bad seed and you may have already experienced a lot of harvest that you wish you hadn't had. If when you truly come to Christ, you begin to plant much good seed, regularly, consistently obedient to the Lord, planting the seed that He gives you to plant, then in time, the good crop that begins to come up in your life will slowly but surely choke out the plants, the harvest of the bitter crop that you were experiencing because of what you planted before you came to Christ. How much better to serve the Lord and to plant what He says to plant and experience the fullness of what He has for you in this life. Let's stand this morning as Carolyn. Let's take a moment as we worship the Lord that you